1 says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. And in verse 8 it says, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. And Paul wrote that to a group of people a long time ago, but he says it to you right now, and I echo his thoughts. So happy New Year! Well, actually, it's a new decade, isn't it? Eh? Could be exciting. Could be. Do you think it will be? Yes. Praise God. Could be. Some people think it's going to be the same as the old one, you know. And to a large degree, it's up to us. It is actually up to us. If we change our thinking and we change what we do, then things will get better. If things will change, if we cooperate with God, because it's his power, we've already heard that, there's power in his blood, there's power in his name. We have access to that power. All the resources of heaven are available to us, but they ain't going to just fall on us. We've got to tap in to them, haven't we? So if we don't change, actually nothing will change at all. And things will be just the same as they were in the last decade. And so if we want things to be different, we have to make a decision to be different. If we want things to get better, please don't rely on the government or any activists parading up and down in the streets or any of them people. They will not make things better, only because they don't have the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that they don't want to, it's just they don't have the real ability to do it. They can make changes, small changes. We can all turn over new leaves. But I've got a forest of new leaves behind me. And really didn't make much difference in the long run. But when Jesus Christ came in, he changed me completely. So that's what we've got to do. If we use the resources that Jesus has given to us, and if we will live as priests, because that's who we are, that's what we've been told, you are priests and kings unto your God. And the kingdom of God will therefore keep on forcefully advancing because of us, as it has done since the days of John the Baptist until the present time. But listen, it isn't all going to be smooth running. We've found that this week, haven't we? We've had a little boy who's gone straight to be with Jesus. In my view, don't care what anybody else's theology is. My theology is Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And if you didn't reject him as a child, you're absent from this body and you're present with him. And so we can rejoice in that much and know that much. But we can grieve with the parents and the church and the friends and everybody who's been affected by it. Isn't all going to go smooth. Life can be, well, pretty cruel at times. And it has its battles. I actually find it's a constant battle. You know, every time I think I've got a victory, I haven't. I've got to go again. And the orders are, get back in line, get fell in, and get ready, because there's another wave coming. And, you know, so it's going to have its problems, it's going to have its challenges this decade that's to come, but it's going to have its opportunities as well. And it's going to have its blessings. So it's pretty much like any other decade since the days that Jesus walked in Galilee, really, isn't it? Every decade. It's just the proportions that change. Some years, you know, there's more challenges than opportunities. And other years, more opportunities than challenges. But it's still about what you do when the challenges come and what you do to grasp the opportunities. Because if you don't grasp them, someone else will. They'll be gone. You'll have lost them. So it's the way we deal with them. You know, and I know there are people who would prefer to turn the clock back 30 years or 50 years or whatever. Oh, it was great in them days. But we can't go back there. We have to go on. And the challenges are different now. It's never been like it is now. Nobody's had to live with the stuff we're living with now. Nobody. But God is still the same. He doesn't change. Everything else has changed, but our God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But us people, we're prone to look at the world the way we'd like it to be, aren't we? We actually put our fixes on it the way we think it ought to be now, as if it were that way, but it's not that way. And we have to wake up, grow up, and look at it and say, well, it isn't like that. It would be great if it was, but it isn't. So let's deal with it the way it is. Let's move in what we've got, and let's try and, you know, just fix what we've got with the Lord's help. It's not always a nice place, the world, is it? And our life's not always wonderful either, is it? I mean, you said just earlier when we were praying, sometimes it feels like the bottom's fallen out of your life. It really does. And I know what that feels like. I'm not alone. I'm not standing up here thinking, you don't know any of that stuff. I do know that stuff. But when it does, when the bottom does fall out of our life, we have a choice. We can give up. We can lie down and die if we want to. Or we can press on. We can stand up and we can start to fight. You know, if everything's fallen to pieces, you just, sack it. I'm not doing this anymore. Or you can say, let's rebuild. And let's build it stronger. Let's build it with God this time. Let's not build it with our own strength. Let's build it in the strength of the living God. But if we're going to build with the strength of God, we need to look first and foremost at the foundation. See, I know some of you, because I'm the same, you thought you had problems that you're facing in the past. And you thought then that they were too big for you to overcome. You didn't think you'd get through them. They were too hard to handle them problems. And you're never going to get through it. But guess what? You did. How do I know you did? Because you sat here. Because you're still in the game. Because you're still in the fight. And I honestly believe, I'm not just saying this to be encouraging, it's New Year's Day kind of thing. Let's just say nice things and everybody will be built up and go away with hoping that. I know, if things were going to get worse, I'd say to you, look, you need to batten down the hatches. You need to prepare. Some things are coming that you're not going to like. That's going to be true, by the way. But honestly, I believe this. I sincerely believe that we have an open window of opportunity before us now. And if we will cooperate with God, if we'll love one another and we'll love the lost and we'll obey the words of Jesus and we'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I think the environment will be there for us, not just us, I mean the whole church across the country, to change the atmosphere and the direction of this great nation of Great Britain. I believe it. I do. We can change the country, but we can't do it unless we change ourselves. Every single one of us needs a revival. Every single one of us needs to draw that circle around us and say, Lord, send revival in this circle and make me contagious. Make me someone that other people want to follow, not to me, but to the Lord Jesus as I lead them to him. That's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. So if you have a sure foundation, you can rebuild. And you can come back better and stronger and more powerful. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. The church has been decimated over the last 40 years. You can't deny that. They're just decimated by the media and by the ideologies that have been thrown out and by the way society has changed. The church is in a mess. And the family has been decimated. But the family can once again become the building block of our community. And the communities can be the centers that bring the nation back if the church will rise up. Listen, Jesus was dead and buried. And it was all over for Jesus. And the enemies were rejoicing. Get him off the cross now, filthy body. Let's get to Passover. Let's get to our religious rituals now. Get him down. Get the rest of them down. We don't want any of that now. It's all over. Finished. 3 days later, he was back. What a powerful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. A couple of days after that, he's barbecuing on the beach. You see, so when things are really, really bad, just think about Jesus. I mean, he didn't have any fish, he just made him. But he is the creator, isn't he? The same spirit, this is what you need to know. This is the important thing, because it's just a story unless you know this. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also dwelling in your mortal. That's this flesh. That's what it means, immortal. Flesh, bruises and bleeds and all that stuff. He's dwelling in your body. Hallelujah. After that, remember that time I was talking about on the beach? Jesus, Peter, come with me. And they walk up the beach together and left the rest there noshing. Barbecue, what they do. I don't know what they were doing. They're having a good time anyway. Peter, I need to ask you a question. Do you love me? Oh, Lord, he said, you know I do. He asked him 3 times. Lord, you know I love you. What did he say? Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Same spirit, same life-giving spirit, same mission. Feed my lambs. Go out and find them. Bring them back rejoicing on your shoulder. Teach them to obey my commandments. And so that's what we're going to find out about over these next few months. And we're going to be in it months because it's a wonderful book. And it's the the greatest book for me. I mean, we've all got our own different opinions, and it is just my opinion, but I don't think there's a better book in the whole world than the book of Romans. You know, it is foundational. It's the most foundational book in the Bible for me. But before we get there, I want Paul to talk to you from another book, just a little bit from, because we're still in this place, aren't we, where we've been devastated and when we've had the difficulties, and Paul has had that as well. He knows. He's not unaffected by the way we feel. Jesus is not unaffected by it. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, have you got your Bibles? I didn't see any, I'm not hearing any pages. I see some pages, but not many. Hey, always try and have your Bibles with you. Why don't you make that your New Year's resolution? I'm not going anywhere. You wouldn't go out without your pants on, would you? And if you was a knight in days of old, you wouldn't go out without putting your belt on and having your sword hanging off it, would you? You wouldn't. So don't go out without your Bible, even if it's a little one, even if it's just in your pocket or your handbag or on your phone even. But have your Bible with you. It is important. Jesus needed it. You know, when the devil came at Jesus, lifted him up to the top of the tower, all that temptation stuff, what did Jesus have? He didn't have to get it out because he knew it. But he knew it. He had his Bible with him. And we've got to have it with us. We need it. It builds our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's good to hear the Word of God. But you know what? God's given us more. He's given us 5 basic human senses. And if we look at it as well as hear it, it won't just be double the impact. It will be multiplied greatly, the impact of it. And that's why it's good to see it's written down as we read it. And it's even better to sit up and think about it. I was reading the Bible yesterday. I'm reading one of these that goes chronologically through. It's a New Living Translation. It's really good, actually. But it's just got all the Gospels melded together. And I got to the place where Jesus made the wine. You know, in John 2, out of the water. I was sat there for about half an hour just thinking about that. Not because I wanted the wine. I went and told Steppy, look at this. This is fantastic. And it's because the Bible says, Psalm 104, I think it is, that he gave us wine to gladden our heart, and he gave us oil to make our face shine, and he gave us bread to keep our heart strong. But we made a resolution not to have bread because we're trying to lose a bit of weight. And I'm struggling now. I'm meditating on the Word of God, and God's speaking to me, and I'm saying, Steppy, look, we can't just say we're not having bread. We've got to look at the difference. What's the problem? If God's given us bread to make our heart strong, we can't just say we're not having your bread. There's got to be a difference. And we did. And we went into the difficulties of what with the flour and what they do to it, what they take out of it, and all the rest of it. And I said, I'm going back to read my Bible now. It's like an hour and a half on one verse. And in fact, I assembled a bottle of wine and a jar of olive oil, but we didn't have any bread in the house. I wanted to put the 3 things together and take a photograph so I could put that psalm up on Facebook. I didn't have any bread. Couldn't do it. But what I'm saying is it's good to meditate and think about what is God saying. What is he saying in every verse of Scripture? And then we'll get better. See, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So it's the sense that God's given us. He could have just said, yeah, rice, every day, rice, a bowl of rice, no flavour in that. But put a bit of salt on it, it'll be all right. No, he's given us all sorts of things that burst into flavour in our mouths, hasn't he? Absolutely gorgeous. Different things every single day. You know, some chemist will tell you, oh, it's just a chemical reaction and all. I don't care. God's given me it. And I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy the music that he's given me the sound to hear. You know, it's a spiritual thing. Does the music lift me and move me and motivate me and inspire me? Because if it does, it's because God made it that way. God's good. And he cares about us. He gives us all this stuff to bless us. You know, so we've got these 5 senses. But you know what? All the animals have got them. Some of them. Dogs can hear better than us and smell better, some of them. And eagles can see better than we'll ever see. You know, they don't need these things, do they? They've all got the 5 senses, but God's give us something else. God breathed something else into us. Most of the animal kingdom have got all the rest, but none of them have got this. No other species on earth has got this 6th sense, the spirit, the human spirit, by which we can relate to God and God can speak to us. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And men fell from that place of grace, didn't they? And tarnished that image that God had built into man. And God said that they would die if they did disobey him. And they did die. Not immediately. Those five senses didn't stop working straight away for Adam. His body didn't stop walking around. He was hundreds of years. The Bible tells us how long he lived afterwards. But the moment he disobeyed God, the very instant he died spiritually, that sixth sense, if you like, that spirit that linked him to God was severed. And every man since has been born dead in his spirit, dead in sin, dead in transgression. Right there in the garden, it started. So we are also dead in our sin because of Adam. Now, the Jewish religion was pretty good. I've been reading some stuff about it by, I don't know if you know, Daniel Lapin. He's a pretty good rabbi. And I've learned some pretty good stuff from him that we perhaps wouldn't have seen just as Christians, because the Jews do know stuff about the Old Testament that we don't. They've got a different take on a lot of stuff. But I haven't got time for that now. But that didn't restore the image of God. And neither could any religion. Nothing can restore the image of God. And yet Jesus was talking to very, very religious people in John chapter 8. And he said to them, I mean, these are practicing Jewish people and doing their very best. And Jesus said, if God was your father, you'd love me. Because I've come to you from God. I'm not here on my own. He sent me. But why can't you understand me? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Now, he said that. He didn't need an answer. He understood why they couldn't understand. He knew. He says it because you can't even hear me. You can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. You can't even hear me. Well, they could hear him, couldn't they? I mean, they could hear the words he was saying. The sense was working. The hearing aid was switched on. And they could hear the sound, but they couldn't understand. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, let them that have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The word's never changed. It's never altered. It's established in heaven. And yet most of the world, whilst they know the words, they'll find any excuse to say, I don't know that. I don't want that. I'm not hearing that. We have to keep speaking it. We have to keep praying that God will open ears and raise their spirits from the dead. We have got the power of Jesus to raise people from the dead with the word of God. Three times in Scripture, the Bible uses the word God breathed. Only three. Genesis 2:7, which we've had, God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and man became a living soul. That's the first time, Genesis 2:7. The second time was in John chapter 20 and verse 21. And 22, Jesus said, peace be with you. Shalom. It means every bit whole, by the way. Shalom. It comes from the word shalem, actually, which is a much bigger word. And it means all embracing, all that you need to be fulfilled in this life. And Jesus says that to them, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. What? Me? You? If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Wow. That is awesome, isn't it? Do you ever struggle with that verse? Do you ever sit and think about that verse? What's God saying there to me? If I forgive a sin, it's forgiven. And if I don't, it's not. That's a bit of awesome power that God... You know, I mean, I don't mean power as in dynamite power. I mean authority that God has passed down to his church, if you forgive sins. And if that's not us being lifted back up to the place where we can walk with God in the garden, please tell me what is. We're partners with God in his ministry of reconciliation. But the only other time the Bible says God breathed is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, every Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and the discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, that's holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. The Amplified Version, I've seen. So the Spirit and the Word is breathed by God, and it's what's going to make us everything God wants us to be, which is why you shouldn't be going out without your sword. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says this, "For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile, you feel fragile? Clay jars which contain this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. For we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you." See, Paul had a foundation. It didn't matter what they threw at Paul. It didn't matter whatever they did to him. He saw how God works in everything for the ultimate good of those who love him. And we need that same foundation. We need a sure word, a solid word in very uncertain times. So today we are going to begin to study a foundational book that has changed the world. I've got loads of books at home. Come and see my library. It's full of books. I love books. And one day they're going to switch the internet off, or they're going to start pushing stuff through it that they want you to know, and they won't put the stuff through it that you need to know, I promise you. And if we've not got our books, we're going to be into rubble. That's just my view, but I think it's going to be true. So books are important, and they can have great influence. I mean, Charles Darwin wrote a book. Anybody heard that one? It's called The Origin of Species. And in it, he wrote about blind evolutionary forces, that man isn't created in the image of God at all, but rather he's an accident of nature, and he's descended swinging down through the trees from the apes. And some people read that book, and some people still read that book, and they believe that they are a chance happening, an orphan child of a monkey. Fancy believing that about yourself. Many walk in darkness because of that book, because they believe that lie. And many will be called to account because they teach it to the innocents. They teach it to children as if it were true. They will be called to account. But we can't deny, can we, that words are powerful. They are spirit, and they are, or they can be, life. But in that occasion, they're not life, they're death. But they're powerful. The power for good is in them. The power for God is in them. A power that's changed the world at times, and it will change it again, fundamentally, radically, dramatically, and eternally. And the truth that we're about to discover in this book of Romans have lasted through the ages, and they will last until the Lord comes again. The Apostle Paul, we heard it before, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ. He wrote it. Some scholars call it the Christian Constitution. The Constitution of Christianity. We haven't even got an English Constitution. The Americans are gone. We haven't. But this is what they call it, the Constitution. How powerful is this book? I'll give you a couple of examples. Just a few. Three. There was a Roman Catholic monk. His name was Martin. You might have heard of him. And he tried to get right with God by ritual and by penance and by good deeds. But his heart was empty. He went to Rome on a pilgrimage. In Rome, there's a set of stairs. And they're supposed to be the stairs that were in Jerusalem that Jesus climbed up on the way to the judgment with Pilate. And they moved them from Jerusalem and reassembled them in Rome. Don't think that's difficult. I've seen London Bridge in Arizona, in Havasu City Lake. I've seen it, it's there, and it's much bigger than them steps, so it's easy to do, it can be done. But Martin Luther, he went to Rome absolutely convinced that the blood of Jesus had been spilled on these steps. And he got on his knees on these stairs, the holy stairs they call, and he crawled up them one by one, and he kissed every stone, and he began to pray on every step, asking God to bless him, trying to get closer to God. You know, he said afterwards, he said, "I was no closer to God at the top than I was at the bottom." You can't do it by religion. You can't do it by penance. You can't do it any other way. He found out the way. His heart was hungry. And you've got to be hungry. I can tell you that. You have got to be hungry. If you don't care, you think, "Oh, well, if it does, it does. If it doesn't, it doesn't." Don't worry, it won't. You've got to be hungry. You've got to go after God. You've got to chase after the things of God. So one day, Martin Luther, he's been studying in the book of Romans. And in chapter 1 and verse 17, the last of my verses today, probably the last one I'll be mentioning, but the last of my verses burst into life in his heart and in his mind. You know what it says? "The just shall live by faith." And he saw that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the theme of this whole book of Romans. And the religious zealot, Martin Luther, was saved, converted, born again. I don't care which way you want to describe it, but the Protestant Reformation began that one day. And there was a great awakening that swept through Europe and across the world, actually. And we're still in it today. We've entered into it today, the power of the book of Romans. There was another young college professor who lived a wicked life, lascivious ways. He kept bad company and consorted with prostitutes. But always he had this nagging, deep conviction inside him. Always he knew that he wanted to save himself. He couldn't save himself, but he had this burden of sin. And he was seeking God. Never judge anybody. Don't judge what people are doing, because they're trapped. A lot of the people are trapped in where they are. They're trapped in what they're doing. They want to get out, but they can't. Maybe you're the one to pull them out like brands from the fire, but don't judge them. You don't know what's happening on the inside. You don't know how close they might be to a breakthrough. And one day, another day, a long time earlier actually, but one day he was out in the garden, and he heard a little girl singing a song on the other side of the garden wall. "Take up the book and read. Take up and read." He thought, "What's that about?" But it came to his mind, and he opened the Bible, and he opened it to the book of Romans. I mean, well, probably won't like our Bibles now, because it was in 380-something AD. But one way or another, he opened the scroll or the script of the book of Romans, and he found a verse that pierced his heart, and he found salvation there that day in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became the man that people call today Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. I was looking at some of his writing the other day. I was looking at what he said about the Trinity, and I have not heard anything or read anything better than Augustine's description of the Trinity ever. It's fantastic. There was another man named John Wesley. He was very religious too. So motivated by his religion that he left England and he went to America, to Georgia in the deep south, to convert the Indians. Them Indians, they need to know Jesus. You know what? He didn't get one saved. His ministry was completely and totally fruitless. He got on a ship to come home, discouraged, defeated, total failure. And he met these Moravian missionaries on the ship. And he thought, something about them. They've got something I don't. They had a life and a beauty and a joy of Jesus that he didn't have it. And he knew he didn't have it. Anyway, he went back to London. And then one day, another one day, it's just one day. It could be one day for you. It could be that day now for you. One day you've been looking and seeking and trying to find out the truth. And this could be one day. And you can say, "Yes, it's mine. Just shall live by faith. I want it." One day, at a place called Aldersgate, he went to a little meeting, and they were studying the book of Romans. Wesley said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but who's going to convert me?" He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I had the assurance of my salvation." And out of that, experience that one day, that one time in the book of Romans, a revival began that swept across England, up and down England. That man preached thousands and thousands of sermons and led hundreds of thousands of people into the King of Ireland. And it changed this nation for 100 years. One day, there we believe, as we look at the book of Romans and think about it as the book that changed the world. Can we believe it will do it again? That it has the same power? That it can change our lives? That it can change our town, our city, and our nation? Do we believe it? Are we together? I'll just give you a brief overview of the book, and then we can dig in deeper in the coming weeks. The first three chapters, they're all about sin. They tell us what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with us, the people in it. Not them, us, all of us together. We're all in this. We're all sinners. There is none righteous, and none of us can save ourselves. But thank God, he doesn't just show us our sin. He doesn't just condemn us as sinners. He doesn't leave us in it. He shows us the way out. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul deals with salvation. So he shows us how we are sinners, then he shows us how we can become saved. Okay? How do we get saved? What does salvation mean? And it's all there, and we'll be covering that. But even when we're saved, it's one thing to get saved, isn't it? And then it's quite another thing to begin to grow in grace and knowledge and to become more Christ-like, to become more like Christ. So chapter 7 and 8 deal with sanctification. And what does that mean? It means becoming more like Christ. Sanctification means that we are saved once. We go from sin to salvation to sanctification. And then we get into Romans 9, 10, and 11, and what we find there, some of these things shock Christians, me among, how sovereign is God? God is sovereign. We want it all our way. We want his plan to work the way we think it would be best to work. And then when we get to Romans 9, 10, 11, we think, God is sovereign, and it proves it to us time and again through those three chapters. And then we come to my favorite, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. It's where Paul beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And not to be like the people of this world, but be to transform. Let him transform us. Let him convert us, change us into new people by changing the way that we think. And make us into something heavenly, something supernatural that only God could do. I could go to university for 7 years and not learn this little thing that I can get from these two verses. I study all my life like Martin Luther and John Wesley were doing and get nowhere with it. But these two verses, let God convert you. Let God transform you into a new creation by changing the way you think. And it doesn't take him forever. He does it test that long. And now there'll be an ongoing and a further learning and a growing, but it takes that long to get on the journey. And you can get on it this morning if you want. So, and then we go on to the end of the book, and Paul deals with service. Service. It shows us how to serve this sovereign Lord. There's some hard bits in there as well. Some people eat vegetables, other people eat meat. Stop condemning one another. Stop fighting a battle with another. Just allow each person to have his own conscience before God. This is the call, the service of the Lord. And God shows us in many practical ways how we can be servants. And in that service, we will draw people closer to him. And that's it. That's our service. There's no other point. If you're not going to draw people to Jesus, if you're not going to preach the word of God, you might as well go to heaven. Because it's great up there. It's tough here. But there's a deal here. There's a battle to fight. There's things to do. There's business to perform. Would we not rather be about our Father's business? That's where we'll find us. That's where we found Jesus, where Mary and Joseph found him. This is our service. So it brings me right back to the two verses where I started. But I'll read it again. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, this letter comes to you from Paul, servant. Servant. We look at him as one of the greatest men in history. Slave, actually. Bond slave. A bond slave is somebody who's so deep in debt, he couldn't pay his own debts. And the man he's in debt to says, all right, well, you better come to me then and I'll own you. You'll be mine. You're my bond servant or my bond slave. And until he can pay that debt, he's the slave. And that's what Paul's saying. I owed such a debt to Jesus. I could never repay it. So I became his bond servant. I became his slave. That's what he's saying. Servant of Jesus Christ, called as a messenger or apostle, it says in the other, this is the J.B. Phillips translation, called as a messenger and appointed for the service of that gospel of God, which was long ago promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And are we servants of Jesus Christ? Now, we may not be called an apostle. Somebody may. Somebody in here may be raised up to be an apostle in the future, although it's probably not likely. But it doesn't matter. We're still called, every one of us. We're all called. So can we agree with Paul when he goes on the last two of my verses? I'm not dealt with. But the last two of my verses today, verses 16 and 17, says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He says, I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I see it as the very power of God working for the salvation of everyone who believes, both Jew and Greek. That's another thing about Jesus. He weirded everybody out, didn't he, that Jesus? He went into sinners' houses, tax collectors' houses. He consorted with women, even Samaritan women. He didn't care about whether they were Jewish. He didn't care whether about they were Gentiles, if they were old, if they were well-educated, if they were paupers, if they were rich. It didn't matter. If they came to him, he went with them. He sat down and he ate with them. And that was important, because the other said, you can't eat with tax collectors. You can't eat with sinners. Jesus said, I've come from a different place, and I'm taking you to a different place. Do you want to come? Do you want to come? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I see it as the very power of God working for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's plan for imparting righteousness to men, a process begun and continued by their faith. For as the scripture says, the just shall live by faith. When Martin Luther understood that truth, the constraints of religion fell away. The breath of life came blowing in. The world was changed. The power of God was moved in the earth. Let's pray. And we're going to have a song to finish, yeah? Let's pray. Lord, look down on your servants today, we ask. We pray, Lord. We beseech you, Lord. We beseech you. Would you look down on us? Because we are here to do your bidding. And we want your name to be honored in this town, and we want your will to be done in this house and beyond. We want your will to be done in all of our houses. But we know, Lord, that we cannot do it by our own efforts. We must live by our faith in you. We need your power. We need your love. We need your guidance. We need you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place. It's lovely when you move, Lord, that you did before, earlier on in the gifts of the Spirit. But we need you every day to move in our lives. We want to see Jesus lifted high here. We want to see his name spoken in adoration everywhere in our land. And we want that mighty rushing wind, your breath of life, to blow in this place and all across this land. In Jesus' name, amen.